Mark chapter 12. Good, good. Brother Bob's found it. Brother Bob, if you could go around and make sure everyone else can find it as well. Help those next to you. I'm sure you found it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were there in those Gospels in the New Testament. Mark, and this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and it's one of the most memorable and noteworthy. Everyone seems to know a little bit about this passage and its sister passages. But do we really know it? I had a fun time teaching Sunday school on Sunday morning. And in my study and preparation, we were talking about David and Jonathan. It was so interesting. If you just take a few moments just to compare a few scriptures with one another, you see that Jonathan is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 to 35 years older than David. When they meet, and David would have been just a teenager when they met. And that really just throws all your flannel graph theology out the window when you see that. And I am a church brat, reared in church my entire life, and I have found that I assume that I know what some things in the Bible mean, when really I have no idea. None. Zero. If you ever want to do something embarrassing, try to find your old papers from high school or from college. If you ever had to write, had anyone have to write papers in high school? Research paper, and you had cards? Wow, most of you didn't. Never mind. But most of you, I'm sure, wrote papers in high school. We're not too good with the hand-raising thing. I have to remind myself of that. But we write papers in high school. If you want to be embarrassed, just go back and read them, unless you were one of those overachievers who was just really good at that. I remember being in college, and a lot of people would talk about, oh, yeah, I recycled this paper and I recycled this paper. And I thought, what do you mean you recycled the paper? Like, well, back in freshman year, in this person's class, I had to write a paper on this topic. Now, here I am in junior year, and I have to write a paper for a different class, but it's almost an identical topic. I just recycled the paper. I thought, man, that sounds awesome. I want to do that. And I never had the opportunity until my senior year. And it was like the stars aligned, and here was a paper that I'd written as a freshman, and here I am second semester senior year, and I thought, I'll finally be able to take it easy when it comes time for this term paper, because I already have it done. All I had to do, I found it. I didn't have a soft copy. I had a hard copy. It was just the paper. So I had to type it up. I thought, all I have to do is I'm going to keep it right here. I'm going to type it out. We'll be good to go. That paper looked like it was written by a kindergartner. It was so bad. It didn't make any sense. I'm like, what? There's no way that moi wrote this paper. There's absolutely no way. I am far too refined to have ever written this type of drivel in my life. But come to find out, it was true. And I did all this work trying to resurrect that paper and infuse it with life. Basically, I tried to give it the paddles of life and try to shoot some life in that paper. There was no use. I did more work trying to fix that paper and then scrapping it. And then I started over and just wrote a new paper, which I'm sure I thought was great. But if I were to look back at it now, I would think was pretty bad, right? So this also happens, just so you know, this is prone to happen as well with how we understand the Bible. And we think, oh, yeah, I've got it figured out, man. I know the book, brother. I know the book. And then you come back in a few years and God says, no, here's what I'm trying to say. And the Lord is so gracious. He's so gracious not to dump everything on us at once, isn't he? He's so gracious to let us feel some confidence in the Bible and say, no, I know that. And God can affirm some things in our hearts and then still continue to build on it and teach us later. And that's something that the Lord did with this passage here. This is one of the passages of the greatest commandment. Mark chapter 12, and let's look, please, if you would, at beginning in verse 28. Mark 12 and verse 28 is where we'll begin. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? I believe most everyone in this room could probably paraphrase the next couple verses, if not quote them verbatim or word for word. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, and with all thy, and with all thy mind, and with all thy. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And we all know exactly what that means, right? To love the Lord our God. We know exactly what that means. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Did y'all get those handouts? Did everyone get one of those handouts? That's the wrong question. Who didn't get one of those handouts? Anybody not get one of those handouts? All right, looks like we did pretty well. Pretty well. Thank you for all your help, Brother Tantnell. I know you helped with that. All right, on the back of that sheet, there's some faint lines there. I'm going to ask you to utilize those lines to write down the name of one person that you love. Write down the name of one person that you love. Write down the name of one person who loves you. And if you don't have one of those sheets, you could write it anywhere. You could write it on the tables of your heart. But write down the name of one person that you love, and then one person who loves you. And then write one more thing, and that is a thing that you love. A thing that you love. That could be a place, it could be an organization, it could be a possession, it could be an idea, it could be a song, it could be a piece of art. But just think of something that you love and go ahead and write that down. I'm not going to ask you to share it with me. I'm not going to ask you to share it with your neighbor. Have no fear. Just write down one person that you love, one person who loves you, and then one thing that you love. Now think about this for a moment. Beneath your list, imagine writing out how it is that you love this person and this thing. In other words, how do you know that you love this person and thing? How do you know that this person loves you? How do you know that? How do you know that you love something? When is it that you realize that you love someone? When is it that you realize that you love something? What are the signifiers? What are the accompanying actions of love? God commands us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. And we say, yes, we need to do that. As a matter of fact, not only do we need to do that, we really need to do that. It's the first commandment, also referred to as the greatest commandment. In other words, you get this one right, and the second one that's a lot like the first one, you get this one right, and all the other ones sort of fall into place. It's really the Bible teaching here. So how are you doing with it? So now, do you have that answer in your mind? How do you know? And many of you, I suppose, you probably wrote down for the person that you love, your spouse. And the person who loves you, perhaps you put down your spouse. But let me ask this question. You know you love your spouse, and you know your spouse loves you. Have you ever seen a couple of people who say they love each other, but you don't think they do? Have you ever seen this? Certainly you have. Certainly, have you ever been around junior hires? Then certainly you have. Certainly you have. Have you ever heard of puppy love? Puppy love, is that love? I've heard some people describe the distinction there as one, you have a married couple who's committed to one another and they have all these fruits of their love. And then we see a distinction. And the other is infatuation. They're just obsessed with someone else. And we would all say we could describe and we could sort of discern in some areas where there is love and where there really isn't love. Maybe there's good feelings. Maybe there's excitement. But is it love? And it's what's so interesting about this concept is it's the greatest commandment. How do you love God with your heart? How do you love God with your heart? It does not say, and here's the good news for you. It does not say, be in love with God in your heart. Be in love. We use the term, you know, they fell in love, as though it's an involuntary act, and I understand why we give it that. The Bible says that the way of a man with a maid is one of those things that's just so wonderful you can't even really understand it. It really goes beyond our comprehension. It's something sweet and precious that God allows us to enjoy in this life. But he doesn't say, be in love with God. He says, love God with your heart. So how do you do that? Is it something that just naturally happens? If it's a commandment, it must be true that you are able to obey it. It must also be true that you are able to disobey it. It seems like a tautology, like that's just true. Of course it's true. If it's a commandment, you can do it and you can't do it. It's your decision. God gives you the choice. So how many of you love God with all of your... Please don't raise your hand. How many of you love God with all of your heart right now? How many of you have been loving God with all of your heart all day today? How many of you have been loving God with all of your heart for the entirety of the 2020 calendar? I promise what I'm not doing is I hope it doesn't come across in a snarky or sarcastic way. That's not what I intended. But I'm looking at the same red letters you're looking at here, and Jesus himself is saying this is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment. And I'm wondering, do we even know what it means? Could we even assess if we're following it? You know, one of the hardest things about working on cars, and I don't work on cars, because every time I do, I just break it worse, and then I have to pay more money to have it fixed than I would have. Really, one of the real gifts of a mechanic is his ability to diagnose a problem. It's honestly probably just as important as their ability to fix a problem as the ability to diagnose it. We have the most important engine, our hearts. The Bible says that out of the heart are the issues of life. And we are commanded to love God with all of our heart. And I'm afraid that if we're not going to be studious and really look into God's word and seek God's face on what it means to love God with our heart, we're not even going to be able to diagnose if we have a problem. So let's look at the Bible and see how we could love God. Look, this is a verb. Love God. It's an action that we are to perform with our heart. What action can we perform with our heart? The Bible, good news. There's really good news on this because I feel like some people are very nervous, like I'm about to drop something really weird on you. I am not in any way. The good news is the Bible has the answer. And that is another truism. That is something that is true about every question, sincere question that you have. The Bible has the answer. And I'm thankful to know that the Bible says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What could be more important instruction than how to love God with all of our heart? Number one, if you have that handout there, the first blank is trust him. How do you love God with all your heart? You, number one, trust him. Just a few points, and then we'll back them up with some scripture here. I think we'll build them upon scripture, I should say. What does it mean to trust? To commit to the care of, to confide in, to place confidence in, to rely on. When you were thinking of how do you know that that person loves you or that you love that person, I'm sure there's at least a handful of people said, well, because they trust me. I trust them. The Bible says in Proverbs 31 that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. In a real love relationship, there is trust. So how can we love God with our heart? We can trust him. And oh, here's the thing. You choose whether or not to trust. You choose whether or not to trust. Simple illustration that we've all heard so many times. Many children depend on their parents, but they do not trust their parents. And we know this is true because when you set the child up on the countertop and you tell them to jump into your arms, they refuse. Now, some of you, I know, have very trusting children. And we've all seen the videos of where the parent is teaching their child, okay, now jump, jump. And then the parent turns around for a second and the kid gets up and just jumps and falls on the floor. That's a child who's trusting. Now, trusting in your parents is not always the best thing, at least when it compared to trusting in the Lord. But to trust is a decision that we make, to commit to the care of, to confide in. Do you trust in the Lord with your heart? Do you trust him? You say, well, if I trusted him, then I would love him. Which is first? Is this a chicken or egg situation? An act of the heart that reflects our love for God is when we trust him with our heart. Letter A, trust him with your eternity. Trust him with your eternity. The love relationship can go nowhere without trust. Nowhere without trust. The thing that is most difficult to be repaired and most difficult to build in any relationship is trust. The thing once broken will continue, the splinters and the shards of broken trust will continue to pierce and hurt the broken heart for a long time to come. To trust. We need to trust him with our eternity. How do we even start this relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verses 12 and 13, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Our whole relationship with Jesus Christ is predicated upon the fact that we have to trust him just to enter into the relationship. Once we trust, and this is true of any relationship, if you don't trust someone, you cannot love them. You cannot have a mutual relationship of love. Letter B, trust him with your tomorrow. Trust him with your tomorrow, your future. The Bible says this in some of the most oft-repeated verses in Scripture, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. So what is that? That's an action we can take with our heart that expresses our love for God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Brother David Drake mentioned Corrie ten Boom on Sunday evening. Corrie ten Boom said this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Letter C, trust him in your trials. Trust him in your trials. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, please. We have a few passages we'll look at here. Let's head first to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. So trust him in your trials. Let's head to Proverbs 23, and we'll be bouncing around a little bit in the Old Testament here. Trust him in your trials. Proverbs 23. Letter number one there under C, in spite of what you don't understand. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. He doesn't tell him, my son, give me your mind and I'll explain everything to you and you will fully understand and then you can follow my ways. Once you see that it's all good, no problems, it's not going to be... No, he says, give me thine heart. He's asking for him to trust him. He says, I will show you the way, and you have to trust me to come with me. Give me thine heart is the request of the Father to the Son. Give me thine heart. Love me with all thy heart is the request from God to his children. In spite of what we don't understand. So often I hear people say, well, I'd be willing to trust him. I just don't know where he's going. I don't know what... Well, you're not willing to trust if you're not willing to trust when you don't understand. Number two, in spite of what you disagree with, in spite of what you disagree with. In Job 13, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Has God ever done anything in your life with which you disagreed? Has God ever done anything in your life with which you've disagreed? Or are you way too spiritual for that? The Lord disagrees with me all the time. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's thinking when he does that. Job said, though he slay me. You think Job agreed with the slaying of himself? Jesus Christ also set the example here, didn't he? God went so far as to do something he would never do to you and I. God forsook him. And Jesus still trusted his Father. That's loving God with all your heart. Jesus sets a high bar, doesn't he? Jesus sets a great example. Let's go to the book of Psalms now. You were there in Proverbs with me. Just go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. So in spite of what you don't understand, in spite of what you disagree with, Psalm 18 is where we're headed next. Number three, in spite of fierce opposition. Psalm 18 in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will, what's that next word? Trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Look at Psalm 20, please, in verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In spite of fierce opposition, a heart that loves God supremely trusts God in spite of opposition. We are in, we've heard it so often, we're in unusual times, are we not? My wife grew up at North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, and that is a church that just this last Saturday, there was a cease and desist order posted on the doors of the church. The church was fined $5,000 during the Sunday morning service for having services. They were fined another $5,000 for the evening service. The fines are projected to continue. And I was just, when I heard this and I saw the documentation of, yep, this is actually happening. It's not just hearsay on Facebook or Twitter. I got sick to my stomach. And I got sick to my stomach, and I was talking with Pastor about it, and he's been out of the office this week, as have the rest of the pastors besides myself. I've had this entire building as my office. It's been amazing. It's been great. I'll be really mad when they come back. But that poor coffee machine is getting really lonely because I don't drink coffee, and it's just there. So if you need coffee, stop on by. I don't know how to make it, but you can stop on by. Have a cup of Joe. But I was sick to my stomach, and I was talking with Pastor, and he says, well, the Lord's about to do something really great there. And I said, I agree. I was like, I think I'm just bothered, and I'm sick to my stomach as an American, because I just feel like, and here's the thing, I feel like it went from 0 to 60 like that. That's just how it felt. I mean, I know, you know, our tinfoil hat side has been telling us, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, the chip is coming, and the spray, and the whole nine. I know. But it really happened quickly. It really did. And Pastor said something in response to me. He said, yep. He goes, I agree. It happened very quickly. It's time to start raising some resilient Christians. I thought there was wisdom in that. And what does he mean by that? Someone who trusts in God in the face of fierce opposition. We have not had to endure much opposition, have we? Let's just be honest about that. I know I live a charmed life. I work at the church. So the people I work with usually are pretty good about the whole Bible thing and whatever. I understand that I am blessed in that regard. I've worked, of course, in the secular workforce. I miss working my midnights at Pitt, Ohio on the loading docks. Man, those were good times. And I remember being yelled at. It was the first time in my life I'd ever just been yelled at incessantly and just cursed because everyone was angry that they were working midnights at Pitt, Ohio on the dock. And I remember people, once they found out that I went to church and that I was, you know, helping with the young people at the church, then, you know, they started calling you a preacher and start mocking you a little bit and all that. Man, we have it so good, don't we? But in spite of fierce opposition, a heart that loves the Lord trusts him. Trusts him. As a matter of fact, there were some people in the New Testament who rejoiced after they were persecuted. They rejoiced not because they avoided persecution, but like, we were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. It seems to me like that's a group of people who loved God and trusted him in spite of fierce opposition. What great examples we have in Scripture. So here's the thing. We're just one point in, and we're not going to tarry too long this evening. But how are you doing in loving God with all your heart? If what that means is to trust him with your eternity, hopefully that's all of us here tonight. We've trusted Jesus Christ. We've depended on him for our salvation with our tomorrow. Are you trusting him with his plans for you? Are you trusting him in your trials, when you don't understand, when you disagree with it, when you are facing fierce opposition? This would be just a quick place to do a diagnostic, see if any error codes come up. Yep, I'm sort of missing on this one and this one. Okay, yep, I could improve here and I could use a tune-up there. Let's let the Bible, let's let the truth of God's word change us. Let's let it challenge us and change us. I know what I love. One of the things I love about the Bible, I love how awesome it is, and I love how interesting the Bible is. I really do, and I trust that you do too, and I think that's something that people at Hope really have in common, is an awe about the Bible. And yet I find in my own life, I'm always trying to find the interesting thing and the cool thing and the Lord save us from the numerology stuff that people just get too weird with that sometimes. Brother, don't you see that there's 37 letters in that verse, but if you count the character spacing, then it's also, I'm like, man, I feel like, what does the verse say? Can we talk about that first? I'm guilty of that. I'm telling you, I'm guilty of that. It is so neat, all that God has, now this looks like a big book. There's way more in here than meets the eye. It's really interesting, but you know, God wants to do something in us with this book. And Jesus, the red letters, we know if it's in red letters, it's true, right? So that's the dead giveaway. And the red letters say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. How are we doing? Number two, here's another action that we can perform that's generated from our heart. Number two, give to him. Give to him. Exodus, please travel to Exodus 35. Genesis, Exodus. If you're in Psalms, the book of Psalms, hang a left, as Brother Grady used to say. Let's go to Exodus chapter 35. And I love this passage. This passage challenges me. This is the part of the story of the children of Israel here that we're going to see is they've come out of Egypt, and they have the law, they have the commandments. God is telling them, here's how it's all going to work, and he's giving them all these rules and all these things and all this purification. He goes, now all we need now, guys, we got to build that tabernacle. So we're going to take up an offering. Unless you go to clutch and reach for your wallet for this point, I have no intent of coming after your material possessions. I want us to see this incredible example of giving, a group of people who trusted God and what that looks like, all right? So Exodus 35, verse 21 is where we shall begin. And they came, everyone who's, what? Yeah, everyone who, what I love, the Bible uses these specific words, and that's sort of a fun thing about believing in every word Bible, is that you can say there is significance in this. So we love God with our heart. So everyone came, verse 21, and everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Now look who came to give. Just see who signed up. And they came, this is verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Now how many of you would be excited if someone on your birthday brought you some badger skins or brought you some thread? This would not seem that exciting to us, would it? This would not seem that exciting to us. It wouldn't even be that valuable to us. But first, I want us to see, before I get too far ahead of myself here, recognize letter A, that God has set the example in giving. And John 3:16, I think, is a great representation of that. For God so loved the world that he, you love, therefore you give. You love, therefore you give. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. God has set the example. God held nothing back. God gave his greatest, most priceless gift. Letter B, recognize that every gift we give, we must first receive. Every gift we give, we must first receive. I love the children of Israel, and I love everything about the story of their redemption and their being called out of Egypt. So they're coming, and they're bringing all these things that we just listed, the bracelets and the earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. I'm sorry, weren't they slaves? In Egypt, where do slaves get bracelets and earrings and where do slaves get all that stuff? Does anybody know? Anybody? I think you do know. I hear you people all saying it. They borrowed it. They borrowed it. They were leaving town, and the Bible told, you know, God told them, eat with your shoes on, and before you go, guys, borrow things of your neighbors. Get all that you can get, just borrow it. And they borrowed from the Egyptians. The Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians. So what's the point in this giving of a gift? Understand this, when we give to God, we can't give anything he hasn't already given to us. It's one of those things, and we've heard it said, you can't outgive God. That's, here we go, another truism. Why? Because everything you have is from him. You could only ever hope to, like, give a matching contribution. But even then, you could never return God's heir to him. Right? I mean, we do have an opportunity to give our bodies a living sacrifice, and that's better than nothing. But we could never outgive God. Recognize every gift we give, we must first receive. And I am not just, and what's interesting too is the verbiage that's used in verse 21, that they brought the Lord's offering. Is that verse 21? I'm looking at 22. Yes. Verse 21. Those whose spirits were made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. In other words, those precious things that they had in their tents and that they were carrying with them, they were already God's. That's what the Bible is showing us here. And the Lord is the one who spoiled the Egyptians. The Lord is the one who delivered them. And when you and I have something that we want to give to God, we can only do that because he has enabled and empowered us to give it. Letter C, give what is valuable to you. Give what is valuable to you. Letter C, We can continue on the list here. Look at verse 23, if you would. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. It's listing these things that would have been precious to these people. You say, well, I give way more than those people did. I mean, I could buy all these things that they're listing here with what I put in the offering plate. Yes, but is it coming from a heart that wants to give, that wants to express its love by giving? And is it valuable? Remember Jesus in the example of the widow's mite? Now, all of us could outgive the widow. All of us could outgive the widow. But how many of us would be God's, Jesus Christ's example of how to give for the rest of the time of humanity? The widow gave two mites, a couple of pennies. But because she gave what was valuable to her, because she gave out of her want, God honored her gift. Letter D, give your effort. Give your effort. Verse 25, I love this. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun. I may be reading too much into the passage, so take this with a grain of salt. But it seems to me that they didn't just have these things lying around, that they had to work in order to produce them. Oh, there's a need? Well, I don't have a whole lot of money that I can offer, but I can sure give my time. I can give my effort. I could try. All of us could offer the Lord that. And thankfully, we have the Bible promise that in all labor, there is profit. And we can work for the Lord. We can labor for the Lord. A heart of love is a heart that will labor. Do you remember what Jacob said, or what the Bible said about Jacob? He worked for 7 years to get a wife. And then he got the wrong wife. You know, I am 33 years of age at this point. 7 years seems like a kind of long time. Not as long as it used to seem, okay? There was a time when I was like, 7 years, that's an eternity. 7 years now, I can sort of be like, yeah, I could make a 7-year plan for something. 14 years is a long time. He worked another 7 years. We know what the Bible says about how he felt about that? It was as a day because of the love he had for his bride. Our love, if we love God with all of our heart, he will inspire us to work for him, and he will make our labor sweet. Give your effort. Letter E, give of your gifts and talents. Give of your gifts and talents. We too often get distracted when we talk about giving. Let me speak for myself personally. I often get distracted when a pastor or a preacher starts talking about giving or talking about what the Bible says about giving. And I think, yep, money, 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 money. Got to give money. Got to give money. Got to give more. Got to tithe. Got to give to missions. Got to give to the building fund. Got to give to the benevolence fund. Got to give to this. Got to give to that. Had a fifth Sunday fellowship. Got to give for the fried chicken. Got to give for the coleslaw. Got to give for the potato salad. Or think of these things all the time. Someone just had a great life event. Got to give money to them. Give money to them. These gifts that were given here were precious things, but look, if you would, in verse 30. We'll read a few verses here, and we'll see how another avenue through which we can express our love to God in our giving. Verse 30, and Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And to divide, I'll hold off there. We'll look at the next verse in a moment. What did this man give? We are not told that he brought money. We're not told he brought his gifts, his experience, what he could do, what he was good at doing. I hope that's an encouragement to anybody here who's broke. Your value to God is not based on your net worth or how much liquid cash you have. I like how they call it liquid, because ain't that the truth? It just flows right through. The Bible, I think, is even better. You know, make itself wings. It flies away as an eagle toward heaven. It's like, man, the Bible really does get some of the stuff right on the nose, doesn't it? Your value to this church is not in any way dependent upon how much money you're able to put in an offering plate. You could give to this church a precious gift And that is by giving what God has put into your life. The Bible says that this man had some wisdom, some knowledge. He had a skill, a trade. I was humbled talking to a man out in California. He worked at North Valley Baptist Church, and they have a fleet of buses there that they run in their community, picking up kids and families for church. And he had been the mechanic at the church for something like 20 years. He was showing me how to read tire pressure. I had a little tire pressure gauge, and I was trying to take care of my girlfriend's car, you know. And that car died on the way from our honeymoon to where we were going. Unbelievable. And here I was. I'm sorry, that's an aside. So this car, he was showing me how to take the tire pressure reading and how, you know, don't do it like this, do it like this. And here's what this will tell you. And here's where you look inside the door and you all this. And I really appreciated that. I just started talking to him. And he was telling me how when he got out of high school, he was a real rabble-rouser and troublemaker. And he went into the Air Force and became a mechanic. In the Air Force. He got trained and learned that trade in the Air Force. And I thought, okay, that's cool. That's neat. And then he could hardly keep talking because he was trying to express how humbling it was that God would put into, while he was running from the Lord and hated God, that God put something into his life, that skill that he learned, that trade, that he would allow him to use for decades in God's service. How many of us are looking at an ability or a skill or something that we can do and we almost look at it like it's a curse? Oh, that reminds me. Does God put something in your life that you could share with someone else that you could? It may be literally, honestly, it may be a practical work around the church. It may be you're good at painting or landscaping or cleaning, or maybe you have an eye for certain things and maybe you could help in this area. I don't even know what it is. What I think is so neat is I don't know that anybody thought this guy would be much help as you're going through the wilderness living in tents. Yeah, he's really good at crafting large structures. You know, he'll be a lot of help in the wilderness as we're living in tents and getting up and moving every single day. And here he had a gift that would benefit all of the children of God and aid them in worshiping the Lord. Because you see, that is the whole point of our giving and our investing in one another's lives. It's not for a return to ourselves, but for the return to be redirected to God. He, through his gifts, helped other people worship the Lord. And that, my friends, is a gift. Verse 32, still talking about this man, and to devise curious works. I love this. To work in gold and in silver and in brass. To devise curious works. You know what? You might even be able to do something weird. And it could be a blessing. Amen. Amen. I have a cousin who is a very gifted makeup artist. Very gifted makeup artist. Has been on television doing makeup for a special thing. And she's very, very gifted. Now, she doesn't know the Lord. Or at least she's not close to the Lord. And these things don't seem to reflect the glory of God the way that she uses her gifts. And I often think to myself, if she were in the body of Christ, what would this gift look like? You know, like seriously. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I need makeup because I'm on camera and she could help with that. I mean, I definitely need some help. I don't know. My imagination is limited. And I don't have the ability to jointly fit a body together. Can I tell you something? It's one thing for the lost to take their gifts and spend it on themselves and never return it back to the Lord. It's another thing for someone who's saved and in the body to withhold their gift. I tell you, some of y'all, it might be that you have time. You might have time. So you know what? Yeah, I'm not doing much right now, and I could help out around the church, and I could pick up. Listen, I don't even know what it would be, but shame on us forever withholding something. I think there's something in the Bible about when it's in the power of your hands to do good and you don't do it. I think it's in Proverbs 23. And then, of course, we know it's also in James. To he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But there's also one in Proverbs 23. I think it's verse 26. our love for God will be reflected in our giving. And I will also say this about giving, that there's actually something about giving where the more you do it, the more you start to love the thing that you're giving towards. Right? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I tell you that word? I think that one works both ways. I think where your heart is, your treasure is going to be there, right? You cannot love without giving. But I think there's something when you commit and you give and you invest, there is now a part of you there. You will love Jesus Christ and his bride the more you give to it. Would it be hard? Let me ask this question. This may seem like a strange one. Would it be hard for you to leave this church? No need to answer that aloud. Would it be hard for you to leave this church? I'm like, listen, man, I'm halfway out the door. Be easy for me. I don't know. And what I mean by that is not, okay, look, I have a lot of family here. I'm blessed to have my parents attend here, some of my siblings and in-laws and things like that. And that's a real blessing. And so, sure, it would be hard if the Lord were to call me elsewhere. It would be hard if the Lord led me in a different direction to be separated from those folks. But if the Lord were to move you on, how hard would it be to disentangle yourself from the areas where you are currently giving? How hard would it be to, but I'm so invested in, man, in this class, in this ministry, in this helping in this. And how hard would it be to replace you if the Lord moved you on? And I only bring up service to the church as a bit of a stand-in for our love for God and our gift giving. The truth is, you can give to the Lord. The Bible says, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. So listen, you're giving to God. Your expression of love doesn't have to, it's not about giving something to me. It's not about, you know, giving something to the people in this room necessarily. You can give because of your love for Jesus Christ, just about anywhere. But God deserves our love, and if we love him, we will give. And I do believe that that giving will actually train our hearts to love even more. All right, let's go to Psalm 108. Psalm 108, please, and we'll go to our last point. And all God's people turned to the book of Psalms, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to have a time of prayer in just a few moments. Psalm 108. I'm glad I still get to come to church. I'm glad y'all are here too. Glad to see some of those who are coming off the quarantine periods. I mean that. It's a blessing to see you. God is so good to us. God is too good to us. Psalm 108. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Number three, fix your heart on him. How do we love God with all of our heart? We trust him. We give to him. And we fix our heart on him. We fix our heart on him. We often think of fix as in, hey, something's broken and I fixed it. It's more better now. It's all good. It's happy again. But to fix, literally, is to secure something. It's to attach it to where it won't be removed. You would fix something that's dangling. You would have to fix that thing so it no longer dangles. Perhaps some of you have had the blessing of having a side view mirror that needs to be fixed constantly. To fix. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Is your heart fixed on God? Just doing a little diagnostic here. Letter A, seek him. Seek him. How do we fix our hearts on him? We seek him. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. It sounds like familiar verbiage, doesn't it? If you seek the Lord God, you'll find him. If you seek with all your heart and with all your soul. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 14 says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Number one beneath letter A there, seek his face. Seek his face. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Number two underneath that, seek his strength. Here is the truth. We as needy creatures, we as needy people, we like sheep who have gone astray, we are constantly seeking God's strength. We want God's strength all the time. We want God's strength to fix the car. We want God's strength to pay the bills. We want God's strength to heal our bodies. We want God's strength to fix the problem. We want God's strength to raise our children. We want God's strength to help our church. We want God's strength so all our endeavors are blessed. All of us want God's strength. But how many of us are seeking His face? How many of us are seeking His face? How happy would we be if we got all... Let me ask this question. If God answered all of your prayer requests, how much closer to Him would you be as a result of it? If God answered all of your prayer requests, would you just have all your problems solved and now you can finally just go live life the way that you wanted to? Or would it draw you closer to Him? In other words, are your prayer requests, the prayers when you're speaking with the Lord, are you seeking His face? To talk about being face to face and to seek someone's face is seeking fellowship. It's, if I need to expound on this, is seeking closeness. Are we seeking to be close to God? A heart that loves God or a heart that desires to love God will seek after Him. The Bible says, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee. Do we desire God? Do we desire fellowship? Do we desire a face-to-face encounter with God? There's nothing wrong with seeking His strength. The Lord delights in winning our victories for us. But my goodness, the Lord died so we could be reconciled to Him. Not so we'd be debt-free. The Lord died so He could bring many sons to glory. Not so you could have the model family sitting with you in the pew in church. And by the way, congratulations to all those who have wonderful, lovely families sitting with them in church. It's awesome. But God wants to know you. And here's the truth of it. If we sought His face, to know God is to love God. The Bible says, describing our Savior, that He is altogether lovely. Were we to seek His face and seek to know Him, we would love Him more. Letter A, seek Him. Letter B, praise Him. Praise Him. We see it in Psalm 108 where we've been. Psalm 108 verse 1, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Psalm 57:7 expresses a similar sentiment. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Praise does not just automatically flow out of a heart that feels good. Praise flows out of a heart that has decided to praise God. A heart that is fixed on praising Him. How is your praise life? Do you praise the Lord? How much of our prayer is praising Him? How much of our passing thoughts and passing fancies are praising God for His goodness? Praising God really just for who He is. Brother Drake gave us a great example, I think, on Sunday night of a time just to think about how great our God is, the great I am. And yet, is the only time we think of God when we're gathered underneath this roof? Is the only time we praise the Lord and lift our voice to Him in song when there's a song leader and a piano player and 150 other people to sing along with us? How often do we have a song in our heart and a skip in our step because of the goodness of God? It is not something that just happens. It is something that we decide to do, that we fix our hearts on God, and we decide, I will sing and give praise. Jesus set the example in this area, didn't He? Isaiah 50 verse 7 says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And then Luke 9:51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What is it saying about Jesus Christ? It's saying that his heart and his eyes were fixed on the Father's will for him. He was fixed on what God wanted for him. It was not as though his heart didn't want something else at some point. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What is he saying? He says, God, my heart is fixed. I will glorify, Father, think of the times that he prayed that God would glorify him so he could glorify the Father in his earthly ministry. And now his prayer is, God, I've glorified you in my life. Now I'm going to glorify you in my death. I'm going to set my face like a flint. I'm not going to turn to the side. I will accomplish what you've asked me to accomplish because I love my Father. Hebrews 12:2 says this about Jesus Christ, and here is his love expressed again in his fixation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That word despising in Scripture, it's one that we've sort of messed with and manipulated in our common parlance today, the words that we use. That word despise doesn't mean, ugh, that's gross. When you see it in the Bible, you know what despise means? I don't think much of that. It's not a big deal. Consider the shame that Jesus Christ endured in the contradiction of sinners against himself. And because of the joy that was set before him, and that's referring to his encounter and reconciliation with us, he said, that shame is nothing. That's nothing. You know, we see these medications on television, and it's like, yeah, this will really help you if you have an ache in your pinky finger. The side effects are suicidal ideations and, you know, sudden heart stopping and, you know, all these things. And we think, man, that cure sounds way worse than the disease. Jesus Christ had the absolute worst side effects possible, and yet what he saw was us. The joy that was set before him. He thought little of what he had to endure in order to win his bride. He loved us. Let her see, and it's interesting because it's a bit of a repeat, obviously, but trust him. Under number three, we fix our hearts on him by seeking him, praising him, and let her see, trusting him. Let's go to Psalm 112. I think we're close to it if you've been turning with us thus far. Psalm 112. This is honestly just a Bible lesson. It's Wednesday evening, Bible study and prayer. And so here is just some practical instruction from Scripture on how we can know if we're loving God with all of our heart or how to do it. Trust him. Psalm 112 and verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. There has never been a person who accidentally trusted God. The decision to trust God is made on purpose, and it's maintained in the face of opposition. It's like a wedding vow. It's like a wedding vow. I always, growing up, and even when I got married, I did not think much about the vows. Maybe I'm weird in that. But it's like you're getting married, you know? This is all just sort of a ceremony you do. You get the paperwork. That's what makes it official, right? I mean, I don't know. I guess I wasn't a romantic, okay? But, you know, the words, they're in those vows, for most people, they say something like, for better or better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. And here's the thing. If you had asked me, Caleb, would you have married Justine knowing that you would have certain times in your family where you'd have to endure sickness? So, yeah, of course. Well, Caleb, would you marry her even if you knew that sometimes you were going to be broke, like really broke? Yeah, most definitely. What if we told you you're going to go through some really bad times? Yeah, man, I'm on board. Now, here's the thing. In my simple understanding as a youth, the best that I knew, I was on board for all that, but there is something, and by the way, and so was my dear wife. I tell you what, we've had to learn through life's lessons that it is love that keeps you together through those things. It is not butterflies in your stomach that keep you together. It's not the thrill when she touches your hand that keeps you together. It's a decision to love. Oh God, my heart is fixed. We have this man here whose heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. What I mean to say this evening is that our relationship with God is not something that's dependent upon the tides of change and how you're feeling today. And, well, hey, how's your relationship with the Lord? Well, I'm just feeling kind of down today. God knew about down days when he told you to love him. And by the way, God knew about your down days that would come when he committed to loving you as well. Jesus Christ set the example. Jesus Christ trusted the Father. Jesus Christ gave to the Father. Jesus Christ's heart and eyes were fixed on the Father. Jesus is the one who's trying to teach us in Mark 12 that here's how you love God. Will we be willing to listen and to change, to love God more? I tell you what, there's a whole lot of things that I think we could grow in. There's so many areas where I just, honestly, I think if you've been saved for any length of time, you've probably thought to yourself, I thought I'd be so much farther along in my spiritual life, my Christian life than I am right now. Maybe I'm the only one who feels that way. I don't think I am. I wish I were so much further along. I wish. What's incredible is that God, He knoweth our frame. He knows. The command is there to love. And what's incredible is that God is the one who empowers us to love Him. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. God can grow it in your heart for Him. It's not dependent upon what's happening in your life at the time. Would you close your Bibles and take out your songbook and go to song 233. Ask Miss Brittany to come. And we're just going to sing, and then we'll have a time of prayer. And we're going to sing More Love to Thee. Song 233. Just remain seated. We'll stand in a few moments. But song 233.